think in my own life the things that God has done for me, the things that God has allowed me to see, the truths that He's revealed to me, I'm so blessed. The message this morning is triumphing in the Christian life. Last week we looked at the triumph of the resurrection. And I want to take this a step further this morning. And we'll be reading in verse 28 in just a minute. But as you come to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 10, the disciples, the 12 disciples, have been chosen, the apostles, and they've been sent forth. And they've gone out around into the area and preaching and teaching and healing people and doing all kinds of things and preparing for Jesus Christ. And He's kind of come along behind them and doing miracles as well along the way. And look at verse 1 of chapter 11. He says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." So He goes along and follows in a sense behind them and speaking about who He is and showing that He is who He is. And then He begins to chide the Pharisees and the scribes for the hypocrisy that they're so guilty of. Look at verse 21. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." The ministry of Jesus Christ at this point is not to the Gentiles. It's not to the Samaritans. But as He commissioned the apostles to go, He says, "Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's only reaching out to Israel, but He says to these, the people who knew God, who had been sheltered and protected by God throughout the Old Testament, as we read about how God provided, gave the promise to Abraham and then gave him the promised land and then sheltered them down in Egypt and delivered from that, and all the experiences, all the things that they saw, everything that they had known of God, these are the people He's talking to. But He says, if these Gentile nations, these that you so despise, these that you would not even allow to be a part of your fellowship or anything, if they had seen what you have seen, they would have repented a long time ago. Verse 22, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. And thou, O Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." But now drop down to verse 28. So after this chiding and this rebuke of them for their hardness of hearts, He offers this invitation in Matthew 11, 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is one of the first passages of Scripture I ever read in the Bible. That coworker stopped by that night after work, after I'd been asking him some questions, put a Bible in my hands, and he says, "I can't answer your questions. Read this." And I opened it up and just started reading. I can't say it's the first one. I don't remember where it fell in that, but I remember that night, that Wednesday night, the first time I'd ever opened a Bible, this was one of the passages that I read. And this is the one that stood out to me the most. Because I was a mechanic at a highway department, and we had an old army truck with a winch on it, an old 6x, excuse me. And we were replacing the tires on that. Those tires were older than me. They had grown fast. I had spent the last 3 days, and I think we had 4 of the tires broken down, just beating with a sledgehammer. I was weary and heavy laden. And God says, come to me. That got my attention. That invitation. He says, come to me. And God had been dealing with me up to that point. That's why I was asking the coworker some questions. Because he put that little business card that says, thou shalt take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And that had been, you know, a couple months at least before then. But that thing hit me right square in the eyes. So I guess I had read a verse of Scripture before that night. But that was the first. This is the first time I had a Bible in my hands. And I said, man, I'm in trouble. And God began to deal with me, to condemn me, to show that I was headed for hell. And then he came with this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God knew what I needed. God reached out to me. And I took the offer. But I want to give you some advice this morning. And I believe it's valuable and can be extremely helpful in your lives. Can even dramatically affect your lives if you'll listen to what I got to say this morning. And here's my advice. Stop trying to live the Christian life. So you've gone nuts, Pastor? Well, maybe, but that's beside the point. Stop trying to live the Christian life. It's foolish. It's phony. And it's impossible. You cannot do it in your own strength. And God never intended for you to do it in your own strength. Too often we're just all uptight. And just worn to a frazzle, frantically running around, not knowing where we're going or what we're even doing, without peace, without joy, and without rest. He says, come unto me. I will give you rest. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. As he'd been traveling to those cities, having sent the disciples, the apostles out before him, this was his message. I've got something for you. I've got life for you. Life more abundantly for you. That's what he's offering. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Chapter 15 of John. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We're blessed. And you stop and you think about all the ways in which we are blessed, both generally as a child of God, but even specifically in our individual lives. How blessed. Because God wants us to be full of joy. God wants us to enjoy going to a play, a presentation of a Bible story. God wants to care for the individual needs of our lives. If your son asks bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? How much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask? Because he wants our joy to be full. Look at chapter 17, John 17 and verse 13. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ as he's just about to be betrayed and crucified. His last prayer for the disciples, and we get included in this prayer as well. Verse 13, he says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." But Christian, is that what we're experiencing in our lives? You and I as individuals, are we enjoying a life more abundantly with His joy fulfilled in us? Or is something missing? And if something's missing, it's because we're not resting in Him. We're trying to do it ourselves. And we're worn out, exhausted, at our wits' end. Because we've dismissed Him. We've not listened to what He's trying to tell us. He says we must come to Him, number one. Yes, for salvation. And that's how God used that passage in my life initially, was to bring me to salvation through Him. Took a few days. It was Sunday morning before I actually got saved. But Wednesday night and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, as I was in the Word and God kept dealing with me and showing me things and showing me how miserable and ugly I was in His sight, how sinful I was, but yet at the same time, He had the answer. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We got to come to Him for salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." My salvation's not of me. My salvation's from Him, a gift from Him that I receive from Him. I can't do it in and of myself. I cannot save myself. That's why He died on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. Look at Titus 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." And 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I know I used that verse last week, but folks, get that. I'm righteous before God, not because of anything I do, but because of what He did for me. Come to me. That initial coming to Him for salvation. I've got to come to Him. And I had to be brought to Him. That's what He dealt with me for that 6 months to a year. I forget exactly how long it was. But there was a period of time where God just continued to hammer on me and deal with me before I finally bowed my knees and said, "Okay, God, I quit. I'm not going to run anymore. Here I am, Lord. I'm coming to You." And He saved me. Romans 4, verse 5. Romans chapter 4, and verse 5. "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous?" I'm reading the wrong verse. Sorry about that. I'm getting the right chapter this time. That was chapter 3. Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And I don't think there's anyone here that doesn't understand that we can't save ourselves. That our salvation is dependent upon him. Our righteousness comes from him. But the invitation isn't just for salvation. But too often times, that's how we Christians approach that. Oh, thanks for saving me, God. Now I need to figure this thing out myself. No. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest, he said. We need to come to him. We must rest in him. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now there was a specific issue that Paul was addressing when he wrote to the people at Galatia. But in general, the problem was this. These people were saved. This is a church at Galatia. These people had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior by grace through faith. The problem is they were trying to add something to that. They were trying to keep the law to maintain their righteousness. The righteousness which was a gift from God in the first place. And so Paul says this to them in chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians. You got it? If you're trying to add something to maintain that righteousness, it's foolish. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Not only are they foolish, they've been fooled. They've been bewitched. That ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, it says over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So he says, how did you receive this Spirit that dwells in you, which has sealed you until the day of redemption, that guides you into all the truth? Did you receive that by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, it was by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now made perfect by the flesh? You get that, folks? I don't think anybody here disagrees with me that salvation is by the working of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in my heart and life to bring me to that place of salvation, to receive that gift from God which He has provided for me. My flesh had nothing to do with it. My flesh couldn't help me in the process. In fact, my flesh is the problem that keeps me from doing that. And the reason it took so long a span of time for me to finally come to Jesus Christ as Savior was because of my flesh. Oh, I'm not going to make any promises to you, God, while I'm high or drunk, that I'm not going to keep when I'm sober. That was my argument. I was depending upon my flesh. When I finally said, forget it all, here am I, God. I come to you, weary and heavy laden, for that rest you're promising. It wasn't my flesh. It was the hearing of faith. And I had to put the flesh aside and all the idea of any kind of works aside. We rest in him for salvation, but the problem is a lot of us revert to that flesh after we're saved to maintain that walk, to maintain our salvation, to maintain that holiness, that joy, the peace, all those things. And that which could not profit us for salvation cannot profit us for the joy that, and the rest that God wants us to have either. We become, and here's what happens, we get burdened with rules and regulations and requirements and all kinds of other things, believing that somehow this wicked, vile, sinful flesh that was contrary to me, that is my greatest enemy, is somehow going to make me capable of living the Christian life. Oh, ye foolish Galatians. How silly that is. We become Pharisees. See, here's the checklist. I come to church. I wear the proper clothing. I have a proper haircut. I don't do these things, and I do all these things. So that makes me joyful. No, it doesn't. It's a burden. It's not a blessing. But our mind gets that thing all turned around. We've become Pharisees. The flesh is not our ally. It's an enemy. Look at Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Verse chapter 8 and verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This is my problem. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We've got to understand, this is my enemy, not my ally. We need to continue as we began. Go to John 15. John chapter 15. Verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We make resolutions. We purpose to do something. And God says, good luck with that. Because without me, you can do nothing. And it's abiding in him that then I can bring forth much fruit. And only abiding in him. Look at Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. You didn't realize you were laying the groundwork from the message this morning, did you, Dean? Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun... Now, who did the work? He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God started a work in me October the 27th, 1975. I didn't do that. God did that. And he's continuing to work. What have I got to do? Come to him. Well, I shouldn't be doing this, so I need to find some way to get over this temptation. No. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Listen, he began, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, you know, this thing's still here, this enemy is still with me, and I'm living inside of this enemy, and this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's him. And I need to yield to him, to let him have control. It's not up to me, it's up to him. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God's got to do it. And you know what? It's amazing when we let God take control. Whether it be getting us tickets to something we want to go see, or taking care of somebody that we've been praying for. It's amazing what God will do when we put it in the arena of his possibility instead of trying to all handle it in the realm of the flesh. I've said this before. This is the Lord's church. It's not mine. And you know what? When issues come up, when we face decisions and so forth, I can't figure it out. I don't know what God wants to do. We've got to wait on him and get his direction. And so many, just like even with this message, God was using Dean to lay some groundwork for that thing in the Sunday school class. When we let God do things, it's amazing how it just all perfectly fits together. But when I get in the middle, then it's... And I get so disgusted with myself when I do get in the middle. Because then it's a mess and... Then God's got to come in and get that fixed out so everything can fit back together again. But that's true in our individual lives as well. God has got to be in control. He's the one that we've got to rest in, to trust in. It's not our flesh, as I said here again, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. So we've got to come to him, we've got to rest in him, and finally, we got to yoke with him. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Paul said this. This I say then. Remember, this is the people who are trying to add something to do to help themselves to be more righteous. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians. He says now, but this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. He says, if I simply yield myself, I come to him, I walk after the Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God to direct me, to show me, to lead me, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's that conflict. And when I'm after the flesh, I can't do the things that I would. I come to him. Walking in the Spirit, abiding in him. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me, you shall bring forth much fruit. He says back in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. God's got things that He wants us to do as individuals. There are some general things that God expects for us to do. To read the Bible, to pray, and so forth. But there are some specific things as well. And I can't tell you what they are. I don't know what God wants of you. How God wants you to serve Him. You've got to do that. You've got to come to Him. To rest in Him. To be led by Him. To get those things. But listen, you got to come empty. He says, take my yoke upon you. See, the reason we're all worn or frazzled is because we're trying to take His yoke and still carry our yoke too. Here are my plans, my dreams, my schemes, my desires, my wishes, my wants. And all my goals, everything I want to do in life. And God, I want yours too. You can't handle it. We can't do it. You got to get out of your yoke and just take His. Go back to John 15. John chapter 15. There in Colossians that we were looking at in Sunday school this morning, it says, I'm going to keep your finger in John 15. Let me just quickly run over there if you want to turn. That's fine. If not, don't worry about it. But in chapter 3, we were looking at, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then he goes on, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Then he goes on down and he says this, verse 8, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. That's my yoke. That I need to take off and leave to be able to bear His yoke and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Rest. When I put His yoke on after putting off mine. Now go to John 15, verse 1. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's the putting off of the old yoke. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Abide in me. Walk after the Spirit. And the peace and the joy and the rest that He promises will be ours. You missing those things in your life? You got the wrong yoke. Or you've got the right yoke with the wrong yoke. Look over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Verse 38. I'm sure you're all familiar with this. But let's take a look at it in the context of what we're looking at this morning. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Oh, Lord, come on. Come to my place. What an honor. Jesus Christ came to her house. And she welcomed him. She received him into the house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Is there anything sinful about the actual service that Martha is doing? She's fixing a meal. She's feeding people. She's cleaning it up afterwards. There's nothing in and of itself wrong with the work that she's doing. It's not sinful. It's necessary, right? We all got to eat. But she was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care about my sister, that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Let me put it in this context. Lord, I've been slaving all day and peeling the vegetables, Martha. I've been cooking and washing the dishes, Martha. I've been working and serving people and Martha. Thou art troubled. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. Nothing sinful in and of itself what she did. The problem was what she was neglecting because she was doing these good things. And that's why we oftentimes lack the peace of God in our lives. Because we can justify the things that we're doing. All the stuff that's on our plate. I'm serving God. But is that what God wants? Is that the yoke that God wants you to wear at that moment? Spent Thursday night and all day Friday until about 12:30 Saturday at Criticism Camp. Friday night we got preached to, and I went home in the evenings and slept in my own bed, but I was there for all the preaching and everything. But you know what the most special time to me of the whole weekend was? At about 10:30, Friday morning, we'd had a couple of sessions of preaching and some seasons of prayer with others. But at 10:30, he says, okay, we'll come back here at 12:30 for lunch. If you don't come back by dark, then we'll start looking for you. But for that 2 hours, we could go off in the woods, just find some place to be alone. Man, that was good. Just to sit there with my Bible, to spend some time reading and meditating and praying. Because at home, the phone rings, or Jesse wants something, or some other interruption comes, And the next thing I know, it's 2 o'clock and I haven't even spent any time in prayer. And just to have that 2 hours without any distractions, and sometimes the distractions, interruptions are of my own making. I don't want to blame somebody for all of it. I mean, it's as much or more my fault as anybody, so please don't misunderstand that. But there was none of that. And just to be alone with God, man, that was good. I had His yoke and none other. That's what He wants. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what? Our house didn't burn down. The world didn't fall apart. And I got rest. Maybe not a lot of physical rest, but the spiritual rest, which was more needed. Desperately needed. Man, I've had a ton of preaching the last few weeks. First with Brother McDonald, and then down at Washington, D.C., and even up there. But I get the most needful thing in my life was that time alone with God to let Him talk. And we fill our plate with all kinds of things, good things, but it's not Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part. Why we miss the rest, the peace, the joy? Because we don't seek Him. We don't come to Him. We don't rest in Him. We don't only bear His yoke. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, so many times we are so foolish. I am so foolish. Because I think somehow, with more effort on my part, more time spent doing things, more planning or scheming or whatever the case may be, is going to be more effective than spending time at your feet. And that's foolish. Oh God, help us all to be able to choose the good part. And God, maybe this message is more for me than anyone else here this morning. If that be it, and even if that's not it, help me, God, to remember these things. And to guard that time alone with You jealously. God, I do pray that You would speak to Your people through this message as well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.